Well, as you can see, I'm in the fancy youth room with all the board games that we can't play right now during this time of Corona. Anyways, I was tasked this week to let me figure this whole thing out. Yeah, we were tasked with going through personal disciplines and why they're good. And this week I want to share with you the study of the Bible. So I've landed on 2 Timothy 3 for the time being on why it's important to study the Bible, specifically verses 12 to 17. I'd like to focus on that, although I will go to the start of the chapter briefly. That said, I'm going to dive into Paul's second letter of Timothy. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Know from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So, what is it all about? Well, let's take some time to break it down this morning. I will give you some just a brief background, 2 Timothy. As I said, it was the second letter to Timothy from the Apostle Paul. Paul had sent Timothy to Ephesus in order to straighten out some bad theology that was going on with the Judaizers. Judaizers were a group of Jewish leaders that were teaching things that were not what Jesus was teaching while he was on earth, and the rest of the books that make up the Bible. There are things like tradition and ways of trying to work on gaining your salvation, which Paul writes in many of his letters as being a false gospel, and it does not lead to God. Now, not all of these things were bad, but they were depending on that for salvation. And that's where the problem lies. At the point that Paul was writing this letter, it was likely that he was imprisoned a second time in Rome. He is writing to Timothy in order that he may remind him of the task he was given and why he was sent to Ephesus. I find this to be one of the most terrifying verses in the Bible, and yet, at the same time, weirdly hopeful. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Really? If we truly want to live a godly life, Paul says we will be persecuted. Notice it doesn't say that we might be persecuted. It doesn't say that it is rare or uncommon. It tells that we will be persecuted. We seem less likely to face life-threatening opposition in this country than in other places around the world, but it seems to be getting more common for Christians to be persecuted. Look at the current climate of our college and university campuses, work lives, and family interactions. People do not understand why you want to believe in a gospel such as the one given to us in the Bible. When you think of it, Jesus himself was killed for speaking the gospel, for rightly calling himself God. The leaders of the day were wrong in their assessment of the words in the Bible. They were thinking of traditions, rules, and especially men. They had been put into place to keep the law, and had been put in there into place a long time ago. These men, I don't think, would treat the Messiah like this, at least not the Messiah in their minds. Jesus came to destroy that system. So this led to the murder of many who have spoken out, like Jesus and the disciples and countless other martyrs of the faith, even up to this day. Now, when you study the word, you realize another letter that Paul writes to the church in Rome. In Romans 5:3-5, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. The good news about this is that if we are being persecuted, hear me on this, it could be a great sign. I want you to see here that God has given us trials so that we are equipped to grow in character. We are told in James to consider it joy when we face trials of various kinds. Why? For the same reason as Romans 5. So again, let us try to remember that when we face trials, it is for our benefit. We are actually on the right track of becoming better followers of Christ. Then Paul writes about those who do not follow God's word. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This verse is not written specifically about false teachers. However, the context, of the whole chapter is about false teachers. So although this applies to many, I believe that false teachers are in view here. Did you see that it mentioned that the imposters will go from bad to worst? There is a progression, which is typical of sin. It gets worse over time. That is, if you do not encounter Christ and the Holy Spirit changes you. The more they teach falsehood, the more they drift from God. He references the depravity of man at the beginning of the chapter, and I will read it to you quickly. And that's verses 1 to 5. Oh, I guess I forgot to put it in there, so I'm going to just read it here. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Ouch. That sounds pretty familiar. Sounds like the time we're living in, doesn't it? Now, this is nothing new under the sun. However, I think because of media influences in our recorded lives, we see it far more clearly. Listen to some of those words. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, without self-control. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The very beginning of verse 2 starts the list with being lovers of self. What more describes our current world right now? Think of all the Apple products out there. iPhone, iPod, iMac. Now, there's nothing wrong with the physical products, but the name has always stuck with me as people who are all consumed with self. This culture believes in the religion of self. We wake up in the morning to check Instagram, see how many likes we get, how many shares, where the goal of life is to become hashtag TikTok famous. But to what end? What does this matter so much? Again, I am not saying that there is anything wrong with these things unless you treat them as your God. Then they become the very things that bring your downfall. These are not my words. I am saying this from very wise words of many before me, and it's not hard to see how they were able to get there. So what do we do with that? What do we pursue? Well, Paul again addresses the issues in verses 14 and 15. Although it was directed at Timothy, like the rest of the words in the books that make up the Bible, they can be applied to our lives as well. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Know from where you learned it. So Paul was urging Timothy to continue, implying that he has a base already, and that he needs to continue in the same path. He had learned from childhood what to think about the Word of God. He learned what he should be paying attention to and what his heart should look like. Timothy was Paul's student, so he'd spent time with him, he learned, he was given the word to digest and to teach others. In earlier words of this chapter, he reminded Timothy, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from all of them the Lord rescued me." Right. So Paul telling Timothy to continue in following his teaching and all the attributes of Paul. Paul here implies that his way of life is the right way of life, the one that God has given him, and the one that should be followed. He's telling him to follow his path, patience, love, steadfastness. He is also saying that he has been persecuted for his faith. But where did we see that again? Oh, right. Verse 12. So again, he reminds Timothy that his life is a life to be modeled. Verse 15 also references his childhood. Let's see if I have that up. No, I guess I forgot that. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So he already knew what Scripture was saying and whom it was about. The Messiah and his arrival had been taught to Timothy since he was a child. Now, for who taught him? I believe his mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, who are referenced in the beginning of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the opening letter where Paul remarks on Timothy's faith. The end of verse 15, however, mentions that Scripture will make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, so what does that mean exactly? So not only do we find out how we live, but we also get to know Jesus through faith and the continuing in what we have learned. Another one of the byproducts of study in the Word is that we are able to know how to root out false teaching. So with that being said, how is that possible, seeing as how the Bible is a book written by men? Well, you see, God uses men to write the Bible, but they didn't write it in a traditional sense. And as I have up on the screen there, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So what in the world does that mean? Well, the term here means God breathed out his words or thoughts on these men. They are repeating and writing down what God has put on them. So while they write, they are exhaling God's words, his gospel, his message. This is how we are able to understand God's will for salvation to everyone who believes. The creator of everything, including us, speaks to us through his word. This is how we are able to understand the word, because he has written it for us. This is also how we are able to know him. We also now know all. We also now all have the added benefit of having the Holy Spirit guide us as well, helping us with those more difficult teachings. That is, if we believe in Christ's work on the cross. What else is amazing about the great... Wow, I lost my place there. Sorry, folks. What else is the amazing and great about God breathing out his word? Again, let us go to the text. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It is profitable for teaching. It teaches us how to live, how to act, but it is also able to help us teach others. Think about when you went to school. You didn't happen to know everything when you went in, although I would like to believe I did. No, it wasn't instinct. It was people teaching. People who took the time to understand the text and then move on to teach it to other. Now move from the classroom to your work. You weren't that good when you started, but you have gotten better by practice, repetition, and lots of times teachers. Some of those teachers weren't people. They were mistakes. Others were intentional. I think of where I worked. If I had operated or drove transports the way I did when I started, I would be out of a job. It takes time, a long time, to become good at your job, and even longer to become excellent. I have good teachers where I work, ones who pushed me from my comfort zone to become a much better operator, took time to explain and to show and to let me fail by destroying my fair share of metal so I could get better. So I'm sure there are many pop blood vessels out there on my account. Here's a good topic for another time. Patience, another time. With the responsibility of teaching, the Bible also rebukes or reproves. The definition of reproof is an expression of blame or disapproval. More like, hey, I'm calling you out for your own good. This builds on one another, because part of reproof is correction. When the Bible is calling us out, it also lights the way we are supposed to go. It gives us a solution. Sometimes it doesn't just softly tell us. It often moves us, picks us up, and moves us even farther where we need to go. And then finally, it trains us in righteousness. It is designed to train us to become better followers of Christ. Then we should also turn around and train others. This is the great news, because the way God has designed it, we are able to walk with each other in this life. We are called here to help one another. This is from a place usually of experience. Really though, why do we go through all that? Well, I'm glad I asked myself. That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now don't mishear me. When it talks of man, it's also talking about women as well. We study that we are competent for his work. We are being equipped for his work. Why? So that we might display Jesus and his offer of salvation to everyone. We are living displays of Christ, so we must be able to act that way. He gives us his word because he doesn't leave us without tools, so that we may accomplish his task. This all leads back to worship. We are able to worship him by going out into the world and proclaiming him. How? Begin by praying, then reading his word. Then maybe going to others and asking for help. If you feel competent enough in one area, come alongside someone who needs help. They may not ask for it. So ask God to show you someone he has in mind for you. Okay, you may be saying, well, that's great, but how can I get into his word that I may spread his message? You know that I work hard and I'm busy doing all these activities and programs. My kids take up my time, just life in general. Everything is crazy, especially now. Now, I would like to offer you some tips to help study his word. Number one, I have to make time for study. I usually plan this for after work, just because before bed, for some reason, my brain is awake enough to understand and comprehend things that I need. You know, sometimes I'm not the most morning person, or at least not my brain. Number two, I prepare my heart for the time. I do this by praying. Throughout the day I pray, and before I read. I also read during the day what I will do at night. This primes my pump and helps me grasp what God wants me to hear. Number three, I make myself comfortable. I find a good place, usually a table or a couch with a table in front of it, and I grab some sort of drink. If I'm on night shift, it's a hot coffee. I grab myself a notepad and a good pen that has enough ink in it for what I want to write down. I've made that mistake before. Number four, I get into his word. I read it over. I usually try to read a paragraph and then, without looking, write down in my own words what I just read. This helped me retain what I read better. I also do a lot of underlining and highlighting. I didn't do this until recently because I didn't like to write in my Bible. So I noticed my wife doing it. Since I have started, though, I love to do it. It helps me a ton. After I'm done reading, I pray. Sometimes I write the prayer down, but I thank God for giving me the time and helping me understand what He wants to teach me. I also ask Him to show me how to apply what I've learned in my day-to-day life. Sometimes it's easy to say, just apply it, without any concrete plans on how I may do that. So I need the most help I can get. And finally, number 6 is also very important and helps a ton. I look for sermons, podcasts, right now media videos on the subject. That's right, shameless plug. This helps me concrete things to help solve some of the questions. And you will no doubt have questions. Again, find someone you can share with. This is to help build up one another in love and good works, as Hebrews 10:24 states. So with that, we realize God gave men His words, so we were able to understand them. That in turn helps us study. Why? Because this book presents us with salvation. It leads us to be taught, called out, be corrected, and to be trained, so that we are able to be equipped for every good work. Let us be trained by first praying, going to His words, so that we may be able to worship God and to share the reasons why we are saved and why Christ gave His life to pay for our sins. So, what is the work that we are to be a part of? What's being competent for every good work? That's the work of the gospel, the good news we spend so much time on, as we should. So in a very small snippet, I will attempt to sum it up in a short couple of sentences. God is a perfect judge. Being a perfect judge, He cannot accept any other penalty than death for sin that we create. He did make a way that the death penalty could be paid for, however. He sent His Son, Jesus, to earth to live a perfect life and then to die to make the payment for that sin. In order to receive this gift of salvation, we need to put our trust in Christ and the work He accomplished on the cross. This will ensure that we be able to be with God forever. What great news is that? Well, folks, that is all I have for you today. I thank you for sticking with me this long. Now consider how you were able to put that into practice, what you have learned and read. And have a blessed day and week. God bless.
Thanks, Jesse. That's great. Thank you for sharing with us this morning. I love that that part, Jesse, where you're saying to us that a flourishing life is not found in self-centered ways, right? The ones that Paul's describing in here, that's not where a flourishing life is found. It takes time and devotion to break out of the traps of our world, right? And I think you did a great job in showing us that, right? That we don't break out of our culture's paths just randomly. And we don't do it by watching a lot of TV. We don't do it by listening to a lot of music that doesn't reflect God's ways. We break out of the culture's ways by studying His Word, right? And I was thinking this morning about John Wesley has a sermon called The Means of Grace, in which he explains that there are certain means of grace. These are not things we do to inherit salvation, studying the word and gathering together around the Lord's table and so on. We don't do these for salvation. But these are the ways in which God has said, when you do these things, I will meet with you. So those practical steps that you offered, so important, right? Because God has said, when you study my word, I will be there. I will meet you there. So if this is not your habit, I challenge you to take some time, not 2 minutes for a verse of the day, but like actually dig in and really read it and roll it over in your mind. You know, words or phrases that are jumping, that the Spirit is drawing to your attention, roll it over in your mind and let it start to shape you, get deep in your heart, right? That's the goal. That's why we're doing this. Thank you, Jesse. Let me pray that God applies this to our hearts, okay? Father, more than we're able to ask or imagine, I pray that you do this in us, that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, give us a hunger and a desire for your word, that we'd be reshaped in your image, carrying your name properly into this world, that we'd be free, Lord. I pray for people to break free of the traps of this world through the power of your Spirit and through your word. Lord, thank you for this time we've had together. Thank you for your good work and for the beauty of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.